Well, good morning. All right, this morning I want to start off with a quote from Oswald Chambers. If I can have it up there, thank you. It goes like this: at the beginning of our Christian life, we are full of requests to God. But then we find God wants to get us into relationship with himself, to get us in touch with his purposes. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to seek his face. And then last Sunday, I talked about how our prayer requests, our needs, is really to be based on God and his purposes, rather than for our own needs to be promoted according to our own purpose and timing. So today, we will look into the last of our series of his Seeking His Presence series. And we're going to look into a very practical way of how to pray. Okay. And starting from next week, we will have our kind of our Easter mini-series, starting from Palm Sunday. I'm going to look at the words of Jesus, where he says to us, to all of us, you know, to deny yourself, carry your cross, and come follow me. All right? So it's going to go like that for Palm Sunday, for a Good Friday service, and then finally on a Resurrection Sunday on Easter. And so we're going to look at all what it means to be a disciple for Christ, according to his standards, not our own standards. And then the Sunday after Easter, which I think you heard from the announcement, we will once again have Dr. Brian Wibben from ATS come and just really bless us once again with all that he knows and all that he's experienced from the Promised Land in Israel. I think just earlier this year, he was in Israel as well. So he has fresh insights. Don't miss that, all right? You can miss my sermons, but don't miss his sermons, okay? Those are really good. So anyway, we have some good things happening coming up in our schedule. I'd like to ask if you join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come and conclude this series of seeking your presence, Father, Lord, I realize that it is not all that difficult to teach and preach. But Lord, to actually experience it, Lord, it's rather difficult. And so, Lord, as we learn or unlearn some of the prayers that we've been presenting to you, Lord, Father, we discover, Lord, that so much of our prayers is really based on us, and the focus is on us, and all the timing of things and what we think you should do is based on us. So, Father, Lord, teach us this morning, as you have taught the disciples. Bring us, Lord, to a proper view and a proper exercise of prayer to make it more about you than it is about us. So, Father, I ask that you would give me the grace to explain this. You would give the audience here the grace to listen to it, to hear it, to understand it, and, Lord, to connect with you better in our prayers as a church to you. So, Lord, we ask for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, all of you know, not a secret, that in my family, it consists of two males and three females. And so, therefore, based on that, you know that my gender, the male gender, is outnumbered in my own household, where the females tend to dominate, especially the selection of TV programming. And this is, of course, you know, it drove us to really get a second TV, right? For the longest time, we say, you know, we're just going to have one TV in my house. You know, this, you know, I'm a pastor, and that's how it's going to be. Well, after a couple of years, we decided, you know what, we have to get a second TV. And so before that, I remember that my son and I, you know, we were forced to watch these shows, like, you know, Super Nanny. Watch shows like, of course, you know, Say Yes to the Dress. Watch shows, and there's one that was called, you know, What Not to Wear. on the Learning Channel, all right? And I have a slide of that. This is the show where, you know, these two people named Stacy and the other guy, the guy is Clinton, where they go around telling people, you know, how they need to change their attire, change their look to improve their look. All right. So at the beginning of the show, you would have this volunteer or contestant, you know, they would come to the show and they would brag about how good they think they look. They would look, you know, they would show them like, oh, this is my wardrobe, and say proudly that this is my wonderful wardrobe. And then the two of them, Stacy and Clinton, would basically break it down. They would critique the volunteer. All right. And very often, they would start off by just shaking their heads, saying, no, 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 you got it all wrong, right? And sometimes, you know, people dress like they're stuck in the 1980s, all right? Sometimes, you know, they dress like they're going to the beach rather than something that's appropriate for work. Oftentimes, you have older women, right? Older women who need to be instructed of how to dress age appropriately. Right? And then they would tell some people, like how to look sexy, but yet not reveal too much. And so basically, what they had to do with these volunteers is to transform them from a cheap look into a more classy look. And the volunteers needed that because they thought they were doing things right. You can take this down. Thank you. And they had no idea that they had it all wrong. And in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus was trying to help the audience who thinks that they have it all right all this time. That when it comes to prayer, when it comes to Christian living, they thought they had it pretty much figured out. And their minds and their attitudes, their motivations, their behaviors all seemed to be right, where in fact, they had it all wrong. And so the audience, to no surprise, they were taught and led by the Pharisees, who basically took the Old Testament, which is from God himself, and made it into a religion. You know, and how I define religion this morning is basically man's way of relating to God. That's what religion is. So we find here, scripture readings at Matthew 6, but just one chapter earlier, Matthew 5, we find this is where Jesus begins what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And he starts off his sermon almost like the TV show of what not to wear. You know, Jesus is kind of shaking his head. He's looking at his audience and shaking his head. No, 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 no. You have it all wrong, all right? And Jesus not only tells the people what they should do, but he also tells them what they shouldn't do. And he covers topics like murder, right? Like, okay, it's not just the legal definition of murder. It's like when you hate your brother, you hate your sister. Well, that's murder too, you know, even though you didn't kill anybody technically. So he begins to explain to them all these things that they have wrong, you know. And he covers all the topics such as adultery. He covers topics like divorce, making promises or making your oath, seeking restitution after a crime is committed against you. He talks about charitable contributions. And then he gets to the topic of prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And before Jesus begins to tell them what they should do, he tells them a few things of what they should not do. So we find here in our text in verse 5, he tells them, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." And so it's important to note here that the group that Jesus is talking to, or at least this particular segment of his audience, are people that know about God. All right? They are the church people who are familiar with all the different concepts of praying to God. But yet something terrible happened to their prayer over time. That instead of being a relational privilege, which is what prayer is, it was corrupted into something that just became, you know, a part of a religious system that man had developed. You see, there was nothing wrong praying while standing. There's nothing wrong praying while sitting, but it's really the motivation that was all wrong. You see, this wonderful experience of prayer was exercised and became a ritual, like how you log in, you know, the things you got to do every single day as a Christian. Something like, you know, to read that little scripture on the daily bread, you know, to keep the devil away, you know, all that stuff. In other words, prayer became more of a Christian tradition demonstrating piety rather than, you know, communion with God. You know, this is the reason that I took out the Lord's Prayer from our worship program many years ago. And, you know, there's obviously nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer because, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the words itself came straight from the Bible, so there's nothing wrong with that. But it was really how we made it into more of a church tradition rather than something that actually stimulated real praying. It felt like repeating it in verbatim was too similar to reciting a magical formula on a weekly basis. And perhaps maybe I'm biased, as I've shared with you recently, you know, I have a Catholic background, so to speak, you know, as an elementary school kid. And it just sounded familiar to me in a way where I grew up with the Hail Marys being recited, that you do this over and over again to obtain a certain blessing. It's like to say the magic words of Abracadabra or Open Sesame or something like that. So, now that we look into this, you know, thinking back, now if we had at the time a very active and growing prayer ministry, then okay, that's fine. It's not a big deal. But really, if you think back then, many years ago, that back then our church did not really have much of a corporate prayer life, did we? You know, Jesus turns to another segment of his audience, and he says in verse 7, he says that when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, for those who were familiar with praying to God, prayer became corrupted by their own traditions. And now Jesus is looking at a different segment of his audience, another crowd here within the people that were there to listen to him, to his Sermon on the Mount. These were the prayers from people that were the non-Jewish people, where the scripture refers to as the pagans. These were people who perhaps wanted to pray. That's why they're there to listen to Jesus. They wanted to pray, but yet they have no idea how to pray. And so they would just use whatever they learned in the past, whatever they picked up from their own pagan religions, and then directly apply that to the King of Kings. That must be the way how you pray. And so in our day, we hear things like, you know, let me ask the big man upstairs to help me. Or you hear public officials say, you know, we offer up our thoughts and prayers for our family. You know, but you think about it. You know, how does an unholy sinner ever communicate with a holy God? You know, without an agreement with the holy God, without a relationship with the holy God. How does an unholy sinner ever communicate in prayer? You know, a few years ago, a local funeral home here in Chinatown, I think it was the Gordon from Wah Wing Sang, you know, he called me up. I think I must have left a business card there one time or somehow like that. He called me up and he was asking me if I was open to do a funeral for one of his clients. And they weren't Christians, but they weren't Buddhists either. You know, I guess they just wanted someone to be there. And normally, you know, I don't do this, all right? There's enough things for me to do. But, you know, this time around, I say, you know what? All right. You know, why not? Okay, I'll be there. Now, the family did not want me to officiate the service because there was no service, okay? What they really wanted me to do, and that is all they requested, was for me to go there and to say a prayer. And so after a very brief prayer, you know, I gave the condolences to the family. I shake a couple of hands, and I left. And I was there for like 15 minutes. I was there for probably, 10 minutes. All right, it was a very quick prayer. And then on my way out, they gave me this envelope, right? And inside this envelope was about $200. And I was thinking, wow, $200. This is the same amount as a typical speaking honorarium. You know, a typical sermon takes hours to prepare. And it takes about 40 minutes to present it. I mean, this was easy, you know? And so I suspected that the idea behind this generous gift was based on the belief that it takes a specialized person to say special words in order for the prayer to work. All right? That's why they gave $200. And it's really not that far from thinking that you need to have a pastor come and pray, an ordained pastor to come and pray. Otherwise, it's not official. Otherwise, it's not good enough somehow. And somehow God can hear them a bit better than normal folks. You see, at the root of this approach to prayer, or this mentality here, is that there is a flawed view of God. And James 5 in our own Bible teaches that, you know, what kind of prayer is powerful and effective? Do you guys recall? You know, what kind of prayer are the ones that are powerful and effective? It is the prayer of a righteous man and a righteous woman. Those prayers are powerful. Notice that James 5 did not say, you know, the prayers of an ordained man is effective and powerful, or an articulate man. And it doesn't even say a leader, but a righteous man, a righteous woman. And then immediately it says that Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, a righteous man or a righteous woman who possesses the perfect covering of Christ, just like you and me, the righteousness of Christ that is his, that he has given to us, it makes us righteous people. And God the Father is an all-knowing God who happens to care for us a whole lot. He doesn't need the special words from you. He doesn't need a special type of hyped up religious performance in order for him to know your thoughts. He knows your thoughts already. And God also does not need artificially worked up emotions in order for you to get your message across. You see, God is simply looking for a submissive heart. All right. The presence of God is always scanning every single room. He scans back and forth. And whenever he senses, you know, a heart of submission, God is focused and God looks into it and God listens to that kind of prayer. Right? Those type of prayers from a submissive heart, God hears loud and clear. Now, I found this book on prayer by Daniel Henderson called Transforming Prayer. And he clarifies what is just our own traditions and what is bad theology when it comes to prayer. Because I think these two things kind of hold us back a lot of times. And he lists these basic seven rules of how not to pray, right? And I'm going to put them up here, okay? Seven basic rules. We'll go over them real quick, okay? And you don't have to write them down. They're posted on my blog, all right? Just a little thing on my blog, you know, palgfc@blogspot.com, all right? Anyway, they're all there, okay? First one is like, you know, a prayer to seek his face, not just his hand, okay? We have a couple of messages that talked about that. Next, pray with your heart fixed on God's glory, not just for personal satisfaction, all right? Next, pray from the treasury of God's word, not from a list of our own ideas. All right. Next one, pray according to the Spirit's instruction, not only from human reason. And then pray with a heart completely surrendered to his will, not with a hurried personal agenda. pray in anticipation of living victoriously in a war zone, not in satisfaction with your comfort zone. And then lastly, pray that God would change you, not simply change things or change things for you. All right? You see, so many things can go wrong when it comes to prayer. As you can see, there's a whole list of what not to do. And I like what John MacArthur, he writes in his book called Jesus, Pattern of Prayer. And he writes this. He says that because communion with God is so vital, the enemy seems constantly to introduce errors into the church's understanding of prayer, that every generation at every time faces the necessity to purify a corrupted or confused comprehension of prayer. Now, after Jesus addresses these two segments of his audience, you know, after Jesus says, you know, no, 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 you have it all wrong, now he begins to say, yes, 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 this is what you should do. And so we find in our text in verse 9, Jesus says, then this is how you should pray. Now, in Jesus' teaching about prayer, he helps answer four questions, four very basic questions that we should be asking when it comes to approaching God's word. You know, who is God? How shall I respond? What should I pray about? And where do I go from here? All right? All of this is included in the Lord's Prayer that we're very familiar with. And we have used this pattern of prayer in our prayer team sessions the last couple of Fridays. Last Sunday, if you were at the monthly church prayer meeting, we also used this approach as well. So the first one here is, you know, who is God? Oh, and Jesus says, you know, this is how you should pray. You know, our Father, you know, hallowed be your name. All right? Hallowed means to lift up as this is sacred. All right? This is holy. This is different. This is basically so distinguished from everything earthly that we know. This is what God is. And so Jesus tells you that you should begin by focusing on who you are talking to. All right? Don't just rush into prayer with all that you want to say, but focus on exactly who you are addressing. And so you begin your prayers with a particular portion of the Bible, a scripture, really any piece of it, regardless if you're reading it, studying it, or using it as a prayer. The first question ought to be asked is this, right? Who is God? Or really, you know, what does this passage reveal about God and his character? And with the Holy Spirit's help, you meditate and you fully immerse yourself into finding the person that you are praying to. You know, who God is frames how you pray to him. If God is a weather God, then of course you would ask, God, you know, let tomorrow be a sunny day, not like today. You know, it's cold today. If God is like a Santa Claus to you, then of course you would give him a list of things, of your desires to make you happy. God, please do these things. So you get what I'm trying to say here? That our prayers are based on who he is, or what we think he is. And then it would be great that if you can personalize it a bit, so instead of praising him with the same adjectives, as in God, you are good, you are loving, you are merciful, those things are all true, all right? But what I found sometimes that, hey, you know what, you kind of run out of adjectives sometimes, you know? And then what do you say, all right? But let me say this to you. Perhaps you can begin telling him in your own personal way, you know, why is he a good God? Or how is he a loving God? Or when was he merciful to you in your life? You know, when was he powerful? In what way is he faithful to you? And so on and so forth. You know, imagine if you were dating someone, you know, And perhaps this illustration is maybe a year or 2 years too late. A lot of you guys got married. But anyway, imagine if you were dating someone, all right? And, you know, nothing serious yet. You're not talking about marriage yet. You're not talking about, you know, what should the name of the fourth child be. Nothing like that. You're just dating, all right? And you started dating, and you say to your boyfriend, you know, you are a nice guy. Or you say to your girlfriend, you are a good girl. And then after 3 months of dating, you say to him, you know, you are a nice guy. And you say to her, you're a good girl. And then after 3 years of dating and seeing each other at least once a week, and you're saying to each other basically the same thing, you know, you are a nice guy. You know, you're a little older now, 3 years. You are a good girl. And so you begin to wonder, you know, is that it? You know, doesn't he or she, you know, really know me? Or is this just paying lip service, you know, because they got nothing to say? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome? All right? Wouldn't it be just great if you would describe to each other, you would describe to your boyfriend, you know, how are you a nice guy? You know, after all these years of dating, all right? And maybe give some examples in the past of why you think that he's a nice guy, to make him feel like a man, you know what I'm saying? All right, guys need that. And then, you know, you can say to her, all right, you know, why do you think that she's a good girl? And then you would tell her maybe 3 times throughout the day, tell it to her in 3 different ways during 3 very unexpected times. That works, all right? So if you can understand that, then perhaps you can understand how God, who is a living God, a God who is a feeling God, sees it as well when you and I come to pray to him. That when we pray, you can simply just finish a sentence like this. You know, God, I have seen your love and you tell God the situation. Or thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God when you did this or when you came through for me or when you stepped into that situation. That I praise you, God, that you are full of goodness. Full of goodness because of what I've seen in my life. And you describe that. You see, this helps us to better absorb from the scriptures of who God is. All right, so that's the first one, who God is. And then Jesus says, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done and so on and so forth. Well, this addresses, you know, how should I respond? You know, throughout the Bible, when we look at it, every time when God gives his people a revelation, he expects a response. That when God revealed himself to Abraham, or Abram at that time, he expected something to happen. So Abraham moved out of his father's house and into this new land. That was his response. And when Moses saw the burning bush, that was an awesome revelation. But yet it also came with the expectation. The response was for him to go back to the place where he escaped and do all those things in Egypt. Every prophet that we come across in the Old Testament who have received a revelation from God had to respond by sharing, you know, bad news to very powerful people. And the Great Commission that we find in the New Testament was revealed to the disciples, was revealed to the church, and the expectation was a response. And this truth is still with us today in here, Grace Faith Church, that every single time God reveals something to us, something to you, there is a response expected from you. And Jesus teaches this by saying that after you revere God as hallowed, then your only proper response is to submit to his purpose, the purpose of a great God. And therefore, this is what the worship-based prayer that I'm talking about, where it helps us to focus on his will and focus on his thoughts for his kingdom. And so we can pray things like, you know, Father, you know, have your way with and you list out different things in your life, areas where you feel like, you know what, I need a fresh surrender of this issue to God. I need to bring it before God again because I'm slipping, and I want to bring it to Him. Another example would be, you know, a sovereign Lord, you know, I submit my thought life to you. I submit to you these relationships. I submit to you my family, my children's future. I put all this under your authority. You see how different that is? As opposed to the typical prayers that perhaps you and I have been praying for a long, long time of our lives, where it sounds basically like, Father, you know, please do this my way and my time. In Jesus' name. And the TV prosperity preachers would do that all the time. You know, they would say something like, you know, name it and then claim it, right? When you think about it, it's really more of, you know, blab it and then grab it, right? As long as you have faith, that's all that matters. You know, just claim it, you have faith, God's going to give it to you. But you know what? Something is fundamentally missing with that. There's an issue of submission to God that is missing. Now, what should I pray about? And Jesus says, you know, give us today our daily bread. So after your mind is framed by the reverence of who He is, and there's a proper response to God, then after all that, it shapes the prayer requests so that your prayer request is consistent to what the Father wants. And oftentimes, you know, the scripture, the passage that we have right in front of us is a great guide for us to use when we come to the Lord's presence to pray. So instead of, you know, Lord, you know, help me to have more money, you can say, you know, Lord, I trust you with my fears over not having enough money. Or when you're interceding for someone, you can say, you know, I pray for Brian's family as they cope with the fear of losing their dad to cancer. Right? There is a surrender that goes with this. So when Jesus says, you know, give us today our daily bread, you know, I'm convinced that yes, He's talking about material provisions, all right? You know, the physical bread, I suppose. I could see that. But I think He also speaks about something beyond the material bread. I think He's speaking about the constant flow of grace that we need in the Christian life. All right? I see it as, you know, that this is us asking our Father to be fed by the bread of life, which is Christ Himself, on a regular basis. That our daily bread is Christ Himself because we need Him in order to go on every single day. Now, lastly, where do I go from here? And when we look into the Lord's Prayer, we find where Jesus says, you know, Father, as you forgive us, we also forgive others. And so hopefully after dwelling on the answers to the first three questions, by the time you arrive to the last question here, you want to move forward with a sense of readiness to follow Him, all right, with a fresh boost of faith, with a renewed mission for Christ. And so at the conclusion of many of prayer's letters, you will find that, you know, He talks about spiritual battle. That once you pray, and after you pray, you go into really the battleground, okay? And this is where all that you prayed about is challenged, and where your prayers meet earthly realities. And so after prayer time, you still have to go back to your work. You still have to go back to the pressures of paying your bills. You still have to go back to living with broken people and to love them and to be hurt by them as well. And you still have to deal with all the strained relationships that are yet to be resolved. And so there's a temptation where, you know, temptation to kind of let go of all that was gained during the prayer time. And that there is a very active spiritual enemy that is looking to steal away whatever that was built up during your time of prayer with God. And so often we allow ourselves to feel like, you know what? That was a good praying session. But then nothing is really changed. Despite all those prayers, not much is really happening. I don't really see God doing much. I wonder if it's really worth it or not. But instead, really, by faith, you know that, you know what, perhaps even if your outward circumstances does not change, inwardly, there ought to be this strength that comes from the Lord where he is lifting you up. And perhaps this is where Jesus comes in, and he ends this instruction on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And towards the end of the Lord's Prayer, he talks a lot about forgiveness. Did you see that? All right? He says, you know, you also must forgive. And he talks about all this for forgiveness. Basically, this is where you go. That after you spend time with the Lord, now you are ready. Your response is, now I'm ready with this newfound grace that God has given me, and I'm able to forgive. Whereas before, I had great difficulty in forgiving. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. And so there's a sense of readiness that after I've encountered God through prayer, the proper biblical way, now I am ready. I'm going back to my context. I'm going back to my area where you have placed me, Lord. And I have this new grace ready to follow you. And begins to translate into real Christ-like behavior, all right? So it's not just rhetoric during prayer time. It translates into an actual Christ-likeness. And so it's no surprise that he talks about forgiveness so often at the very end of the Lord's Prayer. He could talk about a lot of other things, but he chose to talk about forgiveness because it has to impact you as you impact other people. So here it is. That's the practical word that I have for you this morning of how to pray. And Lord willing, you can take that approach with the Lord's Prayer, addressing it with those four basic questions in your own prayer time. And certainly we will try to do that a lot more often in our corporate prayer. So that the focus begins to be less about us and we'll move it back to be about him, to where it should be. All right? Let me just close in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, without the power of your presence, Lord, it is like how the Old Testament Israelites march forward without the ark before them. That, Lord, they are just ordinary people, and defeat is not far away. And so, Father, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, in the same way that without your presence, without your spirit, Father, Lord, our Christianity basically just falls apart after we leave this church. So, Lord Jesus, we know that is a far cry for what you have intended for us to be. And so, Lord Jesus, as we connect with you, as we spend time to fellowship with you and to do all those things that you talked about, to abide in you so that we would be fruitful people, so that the church will be an effective and a fruitful church. Father, Lord, help us with your Holy Spirit so that we can have a prayer time that is more consistent to what you had in mind. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Now, Father, we ask for the grace to live out your word, starting from our time in prayer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.